We are plodding along, but we are plodding, which is good enough. So we will. I want us to look tonight at verses 10 through 17. 10 through 17 in Exodus chapter 4. We are still at the burning bush. We will leave it after tonight. We've been at the bush for a long time. And the reason we've been there a long time is because Moses is stalling. So it's not me, it's Moses. You can blame him, not the pastor. We could have been beyond this bush and into the courts of Pharaoh long ago if it was not for Moses. So let's pray and then we'll look again at the last stalling technique. Father, we come before you and we are grateful, Lord, that you are the interpreter of your providence and your word reveals, Lord, your very motive and your very aim indeed is out of love for your own and, Lord, for our ultimate good and for the glory, the great glory of your great Son, that you are ordering all things. And, Lord, you order them all well. We thank you that we can come and worship you, our great God. And we desire, even as we sang in Cowper's hymn, Lord, that we would trust in you, Father, not just simply to profess it or sing it, but to walk in that trust and obedience. Help us even to be instructed by this encounter that Moses has before the living God, that we would learn the lessons that would help us to be found faithful even in this day. We thank you for the revelation of your truth and how you work through frail and human instruments to accomplish all your holy will. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word, to learn and to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. For I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who made him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth. And I will teach you, that is both, what you, that is both, are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand the staff with which you shall perform the signs." Well, what stands out? Well, this is what stands out. "Please, Lord. Please, Lord." That is the way that Moses begins his fourth and fifth hesitations and to the calling of God, this time in terms of pleading language. He gives up the veiled protests, and now he takes up that urgent pleading. Three times he has raised the potential problems of God's calling, those hesitations with regard to assuming the mission God has given to him. "Who am I?" Calling question in turn his own fitness with regard to the task. "What shall I say to them, and what shall I say is your name? Who is this one that I represent?" Then finally, "What if they do not believe me? I'm not particularly impressive." And three times, in the face of those protests, the Lord has patiently answered, and the Lord has assured him. Now he's more urgent, but he is sensing, I think, that he's pushing the envelope. The very language that he uses, now the please comes in to it. I think in some of the ESV says, oh. But that oh there, that please there, that it's a little Hebrew particle. It's a little tiny word that is a significant word. That word that is translated in my Bible, please, and in the ESV as oh, is used for entreaties, pleads, beggings, that carry with it also a sense of apology. That is, more specifically, it is a plea that any guilt that is about to be incurred by what is said will fall upon the speaker himself. In other words, he has a sense, maybe, of guiltiness and about what he's about to do in his pleas. He's coming under conviction, probably, that he is pressing the envelope. On their face, they sound very polite, maybe even pious. Please, Lord, I've never been eloquent. Please, Lord, send by whomever you will. But in their context, these pleases are put-offs. That's just simply what they are. He is still putting God off. Putting off God's go. So I'm going to take this up very easy. Put off number one and put off number two. And that's what we'll consider the first put-off of God. Now, you understand, as I say first put-off tonight, this is the fourth put-off, really. But this is the first one that's really put off in terms of polite entreaty. Please, Lord. I have never been eloquent. That is, literally, I'm not a man of words. That's what he says, literally. Neither recently, nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And Moses is personally emphatic here. Again, we don't see it in the way in which it appears in our text, but that I appears at the end, literally like this. Not a man of words, I, slow of speech and tongue, I. In other words, he's emphatically setting forth what he is, and this is it. In fact, I'm not a man of words, neither have I ever been, nor am I now. I am not glib, I am not eloquent, I am clumsy, and I am awkward. What in the world are you doing? Please, Lord, don't you understand my deficiencies? In essence, Moses returns, defaults, I submit to you, to that initial objection that he made at the very beginning of his calling in Exodus 3:11. Who am I? Do you know who you got here? Do you know who you're talking to here? And Moses is making the assumption, as we looked at back then, that his own giftedness or merits have some bearing upon his calling, or should. Lord, you are calling me to a great task. Don't you know that I don't really measure up? That's what he's forcing on. That is what he desires to be. The Lord to take notice of. The focus goes back to himself. And it's hard to know whether this claim is one of what some call an exaggerated humility. Oh, please, Lord. Please, I'm not worthy of that task. In other words, it's kind of the ancient Near Eastern deference. No. Please don't give me this task. I there's no way I can speak. I don't think there's any way that this is the case because of God's response later on. I think God is being challenged here. I don't think it's a self-deprecation. There may be actual deficiency, but again, it is difficult to know exactly what that may be, whether it's personal incompetency. I'm just shy psychologically. I just don't think I can handle this task. Or some kind of physical impediment itself, as the Septuagint, the old Greek translation, says stammering and stuttering. So I've got a speech problem. And maybe not only that, but maybe now I've been so long gone from Egypt that I don't even think I can speak the dialect and have any kind of way to make an impression upon Pharaoh and his court. And maybe some even suggested maybe he has a problem with his Hebrew since he's been in Midian so long. So there's all kinds of suggestions with regard to it. It is hard to know. But in Acts 7:22, Stephen tells us, under the inspiration of God, this. Moses was educated on all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. And that was before. So it's interesting. Indeed, his claim may be specious, but whatever it was, and it may not be imagined one because of the way in which God ultimately responds by sending Aaron to as reinforcements.
But whatever it was, it reveals that Moses is simply looking at himself and wants God to look at himself and consider Moses in terms of this task. Moses, in fact, as we look at this account, doesn't seem to be slow of speech at all. Moses is ready with all kinds of objections. He's been arguing with God. He seems not to be intimidated by that, and indeed he comes up with a lot of arguments, and as far as wiggling out of a calling, he seems to be very glib. He has no problem using his head and opening his mouth as far as we can see in this account. But additionally, as we see this claim and try to understand what it is, there is a critical and contradictory note in his claims here. Notice he says, I've never been eloquent, not a man of words, neither recently, literally yesterday, nor in time past, in the last 3 days, nor since you have spoken to your servant. And there we have that criticism, and there we have that contradiction. Nor since you have spoken to your servant. It is interesting wording. I'm not a man of words, and there's been nothing to remedy that, not even since I've been in your presence and received your calling. It's an interesting thing that he may be casting to God. Listen, if you want me to be for the task and to do what you're calling me to do, then it seems like I would have the giftedness and you would have granted it to me by now, but I don't have that. Nothing's happened since I've been in your presence and since you've spoken to me. It may be a complaint. But even all of that possible criticism seems to be also just buried under the contradiction. Notice what Moses calls himself as he makes his protest, since you have spoken to your servant. God has called him, and Moses hasn't taken a step. Moses, if this is what a servant of God is, it is a pretty poor example to begin with. He has not moved away from that bush. He has not moved indeed in any obedience to God's will at this point. It's rather astonishing that he takes the name. And he has halted up to this point. He continues to do so. And as one said, he really just simply uses the term to mask a basic disinclination to obey. I'm your servant. It's easy to take the name, isn't it? But he's not moving at all. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus. Tim reminded us of those this morning in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I tell you to do? And that's what he's doing. Lord, Adonai. He's not even using the name by which God revealed himself as Yahweh. He's using Adonai, which speaks of sovereign, which speaks of master. And he addresses the master as a servant, and yet the master's word he is not moving at all, and indeed engaged in argument. Dear people, if deficiencies qualify as excuses, then we have a boatload of them for every command that God gives to us. If indeed every demand, every calling, every duty that we read in the scriptures, we can come before the living God and say, you know what? You don't know who you're speaking to. You don't know all my problems and my deficiencies. Oh, God does. It's our easy bailout excuse, isn't it, for the task that God might give us, or the responsibilities we might find out of the Word of God. I'm not the right person for that. I can't do that. I've never done that before. And God, you haven't even allowed me to do that, even though he's presented the opportunity and called us by his word. Oftentimes, indeed, we would claim to be as servants, but we're just as slow. Maybe we don't address it as please, Lord. We just walk away. We must be careful to remember that obedience is not conditioned upon our capacity or our incapacity. Notice the divine response. It is amazing. Again, the Lord is exceedingly gracious and patient. Even though he is, in a sense, put off, he's not put out. I think. I'm not sure exactly of the tone with which God spoke this next word that we find in verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth?" I am not sure if there was a certain irritation in the voice of God and whatever Moses heard. This is a instructive rhetorical rebuke, as we were told. Indeed, this rhetoric indeed makes a statement. Who has made man's mouth? Who made your mouth, Moses? Obviously, the answer is God himself. And God, in a certain sense, is Moses, you are mouthing off. Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I? And this is the interesting thing. The very wording again, Moses says, not a man of words, I, slow of tongue, slow of speech, I. Now God says, who made man's mouth? Is it not I? God is now bringing to bear not Moses' eye, but his own eye, who he is to bear in this situation the same way that he did in that first objection. Moses, you may be deficient, but not me. Your speech problem is no problem for me. The Lord reminds Moses that he is sovereign. He is sovereign over men's speech, over men's hearing, over men's seeing. He's sovereign over all abilities and disabilities, capacities and incapacities of men. Nothing is hidden from God. Indeed, everything is under his ordering. He determines whether a man sees or not, hears or not, and is able to speak or not. He is setting before Moses his own sovereignty over all of these situations. And God is letting him know, I am perfectly able to work with the disabled. In fact, that's all that God has to work with, isn't it? We are full of incapacities, full of disabilities, full of hesitations. And when God calls us, it's not because there's something particularly wonderful about us at all. It is because he himself is absolutely capable of taking the smallest, frailest, weakest instruments and use them for his glory. That is what is at issue here. Moses, you are not the issue. You are an instrument. I have called you. And now you are putting up things that are literally irrelevant with regard to the calling that I've given to you, your capacities. Because I'm the one who is sovereign over all these things. Basically, go with what you've got. That's the message to us. Go with what you got. Do with what you have. That's, now notice, indeed, in fact, he really becomes insistent about it, doesn't he? He says, now then, go. This is the fourth time. Go. Just go. Okay? You know, but it's glorious. Again, God sets the command. God gives the rhetorical rebuke. God gives the insistent command. The time for talking is over. The time for acting has come as far as the Lord is concerned. Moses, you are still commissioned. I am not relieving you of duty. Now go. But then again, God mercifully reassures him. I will be with your mouth. And the wording there is, he uses the very wording by which he identified himself in Exodus 3, 11, and 12, I am. He takes his divine name, and it's the same thing, I am with you, I am with your mouth. Do you remember me? I'm the sovereign God. I'm the faithful God. I am the God who is able to accomplish all that I desire to do. I am the God who has given you signs. I am the God who has given you words. I am the God who will go with you. I am who I am, and I am will be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what to say. You will have no disabilities. My presence, my assistance will go with you. We find that same thing Christ, doesn't he, do with his own disciples in Luke chapter 12 when he speaks about the fact that men will oppose us. He says, don't be anxious about in those times when you're hauled in before the synagogue rulers and authorities on account of me. He says, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. God will help you. Dear saints, as we finish the first put off, it's this. It's not our resume, our experience, our giftedness, our intellect that really matters when God calls us to do what he calls us to do in terms of his word and in terms of our lives. What matters for us is our willingness to do what he tells us to do. Our trust in God who calls. He's the holy capable one, holy capable of accomplishing his purposes through holy, weak, and ordinary ones like us. And why does he do that? It is so all the glory goes to who? God himself. I mean, you have this. Paul didn't seem to be perplexed by that. Paul didn't seem to be hindered by that. I love the way in First Corinthians chapter 2, the way he speaks of his own ministry to the Corinthians. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. I wasn't all full of the Greek rhetoric and the techniques. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let me tell you my manner. I was with you in weakness. I was with you in fear. I was with you in much trembling. And let me tell you my manner. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. God is pleased, indeed, isn't it? That's what Paul himself had to learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That my power is manifested and perfected in your weakness. And Paul says, therefore I rejoice in my weakness, because it is in my weakness that God himself is glorified. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, it's in Him alone. It's not who I am, but it is who He is. The issue is not, am I up to the task? The issue is, am I willing to trust and obey God in it? That's the issue. That's the whole issue. It's His omnipotence that matters. Our incompetence doesn't enter into it at all. He's great enough. He's good enough. So the issue is, will you trust Him? Will you obey Him? The issue is God. The issue is God. I like the Puritan poet John Milton. Some of his greatest works came when he became blind. He wrestled with his blindness, the providential disability. But God was pleased to use him, even in that blindness, to write some of his greatest works. And one of those he wrote, in fact, it was on blindness. He says, God doth not need either man's work or his gifts. Who best will bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. Who take up the yoke, they're the best servants. It's not a matter of what you possess. It's a matter of whether you're getting under the yoke of God and you'll trust Him and believe and follow Him. Well, now we come to the second put-off. Put-off number two. He pled disabilities in the first one. He pleads replacement in the second. Verses 13 through 16, like a determined child, unheeded and unheeding, Moses tries again. Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever thou wilt. And as you see, again, my version has the message in italics. Now send by whomever you will. Well, that sounds good. That's promising. Now send by whomever you will. This sounds fairly pious, encouraging, polite. Simply, as I said, it reads, just send by whose hand you will send. By terms, it's open-ended. Send. Send whoever you will. And yet, I submit to you, never did defiance have so fair an expression as this. This is the most defiant, one of the most defiant expressions in the Scriptures. Right here. And you want to know why? Because God was pretty angry about it. And in fact, the thing that's so interesting, this is the first time in the biblical account that we read of God being angry against anyone. And it's against Moses when he says, send by whomever you will. This is defiance. Now, some have read, and not as defiance, but as just basically just a broken resignation. You know, a grudging acquiescence of a beaten man. Okay, finally. Okay, go ahead, send whoever you will, even if it means me. Some take it that way. You know, look, I can't bail out. I'm just going to grudgingly concede the matter. Okay, have it your way. Do what you want to do. Now, if that's the case, Moses still isn't put in a very good light, is he? Like a child, a pouting child. It doesn't really help Moses. But I really think that looking at this, that Moses is not declaring his resignation to God's will, but his refusal to submit to it. That pleading particle there, that little please, is not removed. That prefaced his remark of opposition in verse 10 is repeated here. He's not done. Yes, again, he knows he needs to be careful. In fact, he's crossed the line already, and God has been patient. And this vague plea, though open-ended, is in terms of its subject, really is seeking the Lord to find somebody else. Please, Lord, please send by anyone else, really, but me. But it's put again in a very careful way. A non-offensive way. The Lord has already told Moses whom He will send. And he himself is not yielding to it. Indeed, really, Moses is unwilling. Moses comes now to the end of the line. God has removed all of his excuses. God has given all of the assurance. And basically he says, send whoever you will, but do not send me. What does God do? Sometimes we do that, don't we? Say, well, do we ever fall into that pattern? When we see a situation, when we perceive a need, when we perceive a responsibility, don't we kind of sometimes ourselves get into our knees and offer up our pious prayers? Please, Lord, send somebody to help them when we are the ones who know the need. And it can't be me because I can't. I've never done that before. It's my incapacities, don't you understand? In other words, we throw all the please, Lords up. We make petitions on behalf of others, indeed looking that God would send some other. Send whoever you please. But the impression is, indeed by my prayer, keeping God at arm's length. We play the game. Moses was playing an awful and terrible game here. And it was no game as far as the Lord was concerned. As I said, for the very first time in the Bible, we read of the Lord being angry. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. The wording is very graphic. The nostrils of God flared in flame. That's the whole idea. The anger was spoken of an animal, often like a bull, that the noses would flare, and the very word that's used for anger speaks of the flare of nostrils. God himself was incensed. God was provoked. God was angry. The holy ground became heated ground. Moses, as the inspired writer of this account, does not declare how this anger manifested itself in Moses' presence. All that we are told is that that anger burned. Moses' apparent deference, his apparent pleas, were basically a disobedient defiance which provoked the Lord. And the Lord has patiently indulged, patiently put up with Moses. All his fears, all of his doubts, all of maybe his reasonable demands for assurance, but now Moses has continued to press, and the Lord's anger has thus said, enough, go no further. It may have been this experience, indeed, it may have been this anger of the Lord that overcame Moses' reluctance to act. It is hard to know. But what we should know is disobedience is not a little thing. God is angry. God is not pleased with disobedience. God is not pleased with waffling and hesitating and excuse making and rationalizing. And he doesn't care how pleasantly it's worded. God was offended here. God's anger is to be taken seriously. And Moses was playing with God's patience. But will you notice? I mean, this is the amazing thing, is it not? God is slow to anger. And indeed, it appears that anger flares, and then immediately we find, as it were, a provision of grace by God. And in wrath, God remembers mercy. God said, the God who was angry with a hesitating and halting Moses, is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? God will condescend to Moses' sinful weakness. This is an amazing revelation of God himself. Even in this particular situation, a revelation that he will make of himself later on in Exodus 34 when he will show that he is gracious and compassionate, long-suffering. And here we see God again continuing to manifest that in the very early stages of Moses' acquaintance with him, that very character. But Moses also knowing that God is a God full of righteous indignation. Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. You're not relieved of duty, Moses. I'm not letting you off the post, but I'm going to give you reinforcements. That's a kindness, isn't it? And in fact, it appears already as this has taken place, notice, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. Already God in providence has made the provision and is bringing the provision out. This God who knows all things, determines all things, indeed will provide what he needs. And then he gives not only to Moses reinforcements, but further reassurance. You are to speak to him. And you were to put words in his mouth, and I, now he repeats the promise that he made earlier in verse 12. I will be with your mouth as I promised, and I will also be with the mouth of that one who comes to reinforce and assist you. And I will teach you what you are to do. That is an amazing thing. I will teach both of you. I will give your assistant indeed the same help that I'm going to give to you. Aaron will be your mouthpiece. He will speak for you to the people. They will operate as a team together, and yet God is determined, Moses, you will be the leader. This is no just simple tag team of equal men, but he will speak for you, he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. As God speaks to Moses and gives him the words, then Moses, as it were, as God will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will communicate those words on his behalf. That is an amazing provision of God and the kindness of God to a stubborn servant. As I was reading this, it was interesting. It was interesting what A.W. Pink says in his Gleanings in Exodus. I wanted to just read it to you because it seems insightful. He says, although there was nothing gained in the way of power, because Aaron was just as dependent as Moses upon the power and provision of God. In other words, there was no, that Moses' disability and Aaron's ability was not determinative for this mission. It was God's purpose and God's pleasure and God's ability that would give this mission success. And so Pink is insightful, and it's true. There was nothing gained in way of power, although there was no more virtue or efficacy in one mouth than in another. One mouth could speak the words of God clearly as another. Although it was Moses, after all, who was to speak unto Aaron, yet Moses, listen, was quite ready to go when assured of the presence and cooperation of a poor, feeble mortal like himself. Well, yeah, won't you go when you have help? Yeah, but what's he go on to say? Whereas he would not go when assured again and again that Yahweh would be with him. Yeah, I'll go. I got somebody with me. The Lord was not, as Pink says, wasn't the Lord enough? Wasn't his presence enough? Wasn't his power enough? Wasn't his promises enough? Isn't the issue here the matter of trust and willingness to do what God says? And who is Moses leaning on? I mean, that's Pink's concern. He's leaning on Aaron. Oh, my reader, he says, does not all this hold up before us a faithful mirror in which you and I can see our hearts reflected? Truly it does. We are often more ready to trust anything, anyone, than the living God. We move along with bold decision and confidence when we possess the countenance and support of a poor, frail mortal like ourselves, but we falter, hesitate, and demur when we have the light of the Master's countenance and the word of his promise to assist us. Isn't that amazing? I think often it's so true. Yes, I will go. Yes, I will be faithful. And indeed, he just sets it out. Indeed, our own often hesitancy to go. And this is what this all is. Moses is learning what it means to trust and obey. For there's no other way. To be happy with God and for God to be happy with you than to trust and obey. God finally just gives the closing remark in verse 17. Take in your hand the staff with which you shall perform the signs. Implicitly, get moving. Explicitly, take me in hand with you, for my presence and power will attend you. It will be that very instrument indeed that will be the sign of God's authority and sufficiency. It will not because there's any power in that very instrument, but that very instrument again will be a reminder indeed of Moses' own hesitation, of God's own willingness to grant through that very instrument his own power being manifested to convince the Israelites. And it will be that very instrument indeed that you will take in hand and you will overcome the greatest power in the world. A very simple, common shepherd's instrument, just like you, Moses, nothing spectacular, very ordinary, and yet if you go, I will use you. Beloved, we have a better pattern. We have a better pattern in our greater deliverer. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:18, he says, the Lord told me that he will raise up a prophet just like me. And he will put his words in him, and he will speak to you those words, and you will follow him. Who was that? That was the Lord Jesus Christ, our great deliverer. And when he came on the very cusp of eternity, standing as it were and about to condescend, it seems we have the words of the psalm that I read, "Behold, I have come to do your will." We have a deliverer and a servant, the true servant, who indeed would not balk and would not hesitate, who indeed lived before the burning presence of Yahweh, indeed bearing the very essence and character of Yahweh, but willing to take the servant's place, condescend and yield, and do all that was pleasing to God. Listen to him, God said on the Mount of Transfiguration. So we should. We should follow the pattern, not of Moses, but we should follow the pattern of our greater Moses, our sweet deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will give us the grace to follow him. And not to hesitate, not to balk, not to say, please, Lord, when we're just simply putting him off. Let's not put him off. Let's say, please, Lord, indeed, send me where you will, and I will be glad to do what you want me to do. Father in heaven, we come to you and we acknowledge, like Moses, our own frailty, our own hesitancy, often before your clear commands. And Lord God, how we are often willing to make excuses that sound good to us, but yea, before your presence really bear no weight nor relevancy. Lord, often we will use it as an excuse for ourselves that we cannot, we have not, and we dare not, when you would tell us we must. Father, let us take your word seriously. Let us not halt or hesitate before your word as it commands and directs us. Lord God, in the callings that you might give us and in the specific responsibilities and challenges of those callings, Lord God, let us rely upon your grace. Let us trust you, our great God, when you call us to go. Lord, let us not stay where we must move. Oh, Lord God, if we have disabilities, then help us indeed with whatever we have to serve with all we have, that we may be found in the very end when our great servant, our great master, our great Lord and King returns and makes an accounting, that God, we ourselves would have been faithful. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your slowness to anger. Thank you, Lord God, for your compassion and grace to us. May we be found faithful. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.